Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Luke, the Light Giver. And what a light it is if you absorb the very words as he concisely brings forth the Word of God. Walked with him, witnessed it, an eyewitness, and gives that report. Scribe for himself as well as Paul and others, and being a physician, uses many medical terms in his report, whereby it's his thumbprint, where a student of God's Word always recognizes the work of Luke. So, having said that, Christ continues teaching, and we've got to chapter 9 and down to verse 25, and he had just let them know in verse 22, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified there. And this is some of the first times he was kind of waking them up to the fact that that price must be paid, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, to destroy the devil, which is to say the devil. That's why it must be done. So, having said that, then he continues talking about serving him. Verse 25, chapter 9, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And cast away is blotted out at the end, God the consuming fire, simply consuming. In other words, you could gain the whole world in monies, in business, in popularity. But if that's all you've got, this world is not eternal. And when you kick the old bucket, which would happen, let's say, 90, 100 years old, it's over for you. But if you have him, that is to say the Savior, you have an eternity. This world is just a passing thing. Our future is yet coming. It is eternal life with the Heavenly Father. Talk about beauty and talk about something well worth working forward to. Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. You know, when you are given a truth, don't you be ashamed. I don't care who it offends. I don't care who may resent the truth. But the truth is for the benefit of all peoples, especially those that might offend, to bring them into the eternal side of life rather than this passing little fancy thing we call this world age. So that's what truth does. It shocks some people into changes that brings them into the glory of both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the very heavenly body itself, for an eternity. It's yours if you seek it, if you earn it, if you desire it. Never desire the things of this world to the point that it diminishes your will to live for the eternity. Verse 27, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Many people misunderstand this, and many people even lose their faith over it. They say, well, Christ was telling them they're going to live to see the second advent. That's not what he said at all. If you think that's what it means, then you don't understand what the kingdom is. A student of God's word will take the word kingdom, break it down. It is a king and his dominion. He had just told them in verse 22, I'm going to resurrect. And when he resurrects, he is the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And many of them that were there present at this time would spend 40 days with him in Jerusalem as after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, walking with him teaching them. And then on that 40th day, which is probation, he would say, do not leave this city, Jerusalem, until you receive that which I promise you. And that, of course, that was the on the 50th day would be Pentecost, which is the Holy Spirit. And so it was that that Spirit came to them. They walked with him. So he's not talking about the second advent here. He said, you're going to see the glory of my resurrection. And they have a certain of them will even get a glimpse of this before the fact, whereby they will recognize it when it comes to pass. Verse 28. And here we go right in that fact. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, that's new beginnings. You're going to be showing it. He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. I mean, it was so white that it seemed the light seemed to come from within. He was in a transfigured body. This was the body after that he would be in after the resurrection. There would be no body left in the tomb for people to say, well, he didn't really resurrect. No, he was transfigured into this glorious heavenly body. Verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. That's to say Elijah. Moses being the law and Elijah being the prophet. So you might as well say the word of God right there with them. God's promises that this one would come, that the law would remain. 31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, that's to say the crucifixion, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Not keeping things secret, wide open. This is what, if you will study, if you will show yourself approved in the Word of God, there are no surprises. God always is good enough that he foretells us all things, if you'll check it out. Verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. They missed it. And when they were awake, finally, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. But they didn't see the appearance up to that point. And the glory that spake, and when they spoke of his decease, that's to say the crucifixion, 33. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He recognized them, not knowing what he saith. He didn't hear, because he was asleep, what the very plan was that the crucifixion must take place. But here was positive proof for these three that the resurrection would take place, that there would be no body left in the tomb, but that Christ would be transfigured, and that God is the God of living, not dead, for Moses and Elijah were both there. Many people disagree with myself in the fact that God never let man bury Moses. Why? Because he transfigured him. Well, where's your proof of that? He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And if they understood the first chapter of the great book of Ezekiel, they would know what that cloud was and what was in it. 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. You listen. And I could never give you any stronger advice today. If you want the truth, listen to that Son. That Son is the Savior of this world. Listen to him. Weigh his words well. And live that word whereby you're blessed. Otherwise, hey, you can gain this whole world, and you got nothing. You know, even Satan promised Jesus, said, I own all of this. You can have it if you'll worship me. Well, he'll do the same thing with you today. Verse 36. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close. In other words, they all left together. The voice and the two men. And told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Not even the rest of the disciples. This was to be kept secret until after the resurrection. 37. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. I mean, they were the people wanting healings. People wanted cleansings. 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. 39. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departing from him. He's just, his life is miserable. 40. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out. They could not. Now, this is an interesting thing. Why could not his disciples cast them out? He had given them authority. But you see, what you have to realize, occasionally you're going to run across something a little special. In the next chapter, you yourself will be given that authority in his name. But you have to kind of know and be able to sense spiritual discernment in the difference. 41, listen carefully. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation. That's why they couldn't. How long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. I mean, he's going to be crucified soon. He's going to be gone. And he knows he's got to shape up these troops. They've got to get with it. 42. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one of at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. You meditate, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. In other words, you get it right. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to be gone, so you got to get it right. Now, the reason being that this one was so difficult to cast out, you need to know. And I'm going to take you to the 17th chapter of the great book of Matthew. I'm going to pick it up in the 15th verse so you will know. This is the same incident. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That's what was left out. Moonstruck, of the moon, lunar, Satan, of the night. And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Why? They didn't have the faith to do it. You have to know. Now listen, many people on a full moon, and a new moon, it is true that that spirit of lunacy will still come forth. You check with your local hospital or police department and you'll find out. Business picks up. It certainly does. There's no problem there as long as you do things in Christ's name. For you alone can do nothing. But in his name, using that power from on high, then it's no problem at all. So what Christ wants you to know, he says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be coming as the Holy Spirit. But you're going to have to stand and you're going to have to cut it. You've got it to do. You've got to be able to not take care of. You've got to be able to take care of not only an evil spirit, But a lunatic, that is, moonstruck, right straight from Satan's own spirit. Returning into chapter 9, the great book of Luke, and let's pick it up if we may with verse, 45? And 45 reads, "But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." They didn't want to lose him naturally. 46. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." That's kind of typical among people. I'm going to stack up the most points here for myself. 47. "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, in their very mind, took a child and set him by him." I mean, just a small child. Now, the thing you've got to know, you must always look at human nature to understand the teachings of Christ. If a small child loves you, it doesn't matter what you tell them, they're probably going to believe it. If they respect you and love you, and you're their mentor, they're going to believe what you say, unequivocally. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if people, as a small child, they could become, when God's word is taught, where they would believe every word of God's word? That's the point of this action. So he set that child there. In verse 48, "And he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name." Now that's what's important. "In who? In my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me." That's Almighty God. "For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." In other words, we don't measure it that way. Father expects. Christ himself was a servant to man. He washed their feet. I mean, he died on the cross. I mean, the Son of God died on the cross whereby our sins can be forgiven. He did that for us. So who was the greatest? He was. But yet at the same time, he was a servant of all. That's the point. 49, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him." We forbade him because he followed not with us. Now, I want you to analyze that. You know, had they not been servants of God, they could not have cast out devils. So, therefore, they weren't of Beelzebub. They weren't children of the devil, because they were getting it done. They were casting out devils. Now, let me tell you something. In Christ's name. So, therefore, that answers the whole situation. They naturally were with Christ because they were using his name. They had the knowledge and the belief and the faith to know that in that name they had the authority to order out anything demonic. Verse 50, "And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us." If they're doing the same work we are, in the same name we are, they're with us. Got it? 51. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It was that time. Okay. He was preparing them and working forward to that. 52. "And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." I mean, that's right on the way, going through. 53. "And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Well, now, why would that be? Well, Samaria thought they had it all, you know. you either worship with us or you're not for us. You're away from us, so just push on off. No problem. Okay. 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And so it was. They had seen Elijah. Okay. I mean, Elijah, they'd seen him transfigured. They knew he was pretty close. Hey, should we just do that? Should we just destroy them? You know, what he's referring to is there were a bunch of Babylonian priests, and they were going to show people how they could call fire down from heaven. And I think there was about 400 of them. And Elijah just stood off in the corner, and he said, why isn't it working for you? And he really got them worked up. And finally, he said, in the Hebrew, he said, maybe your God is on a potty break. You know. And finally, after they give up, Elijah said, well, then pour water on it. And then he called the fire of God down on it. That's what they're talking about. Verse 55, what did Christ say to them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. In other words, you're not of Satan. Why? Well, verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And this is as it is. This is why, even though truth, you may think, this is really going to offend some people, you still teach that truth. Because it does not destroy, but it saves. It brings people to the throne of God. And because all the time you do this, God protects you. And God blesses you. If you are a messenger of that truth. So you don't destroy people. Through being a servant of the Savior, you're in the business of salvation. And teaching truth that brings salvation, not destruction. 57. That still doesn't mean you take anything. You're not a second-class citizen. But at the same time, you teach truth. 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'm ready. Verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Got nothing. We're moving on. 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, I think what this means is his dad was in the process of dying. It could take weeks. Okay. 60. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So, what must come first, foremost in your mind then if you're a true servant of the living God? Word comes first, always. Nothing else can deter, can interfere with, can stop the Word of God. It must always come first. This does not mean that you love anybody, that you cease loving someone. It's just that you love them less than you do the Word of God and our Heavenly Father who died, the Son who died for us on the cross, that we can have forgiveness and knowledge and wisdom. We're forced to bring forth that truth. 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. I want to go make a big splash. I want to say bye-bye to all of them and have a party maybe, going away party, and live it up for a while. 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God can't use you. Okay. Now, again, this is an agricultural term, and to understand it, then you must know that the plow we're talking about here has a wing, and it has a blade. The blade cuts, and the wing casts the soil over. But what happens, it's like being on a water ski. If you turn that baby, it's zippy-doo. Zippity-doo-dah, she's gone. If you have the handles of that plow, I've got life experience of plowing with a team of horses and a turning plow. I made extra money in high school plowing gardens in the spring. Hook up the old wagon, throw the plows on, hook up the team, and you're in business back at that time. But it is true. If you look back and turn your mind away, you could never plow a straight line. And a straight line is where the plumb bob comes into teaching God's word. If you can't do it straight, you're not fit to do it. It must come first. It must be foremost in your life. And why? Because you have to love our Father and know what He's doing for this misguided world and those that are in it that suffer so much. Why? Because they don't have the truth. There's not that many teachers in this world that teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And the people starve for hearing that word of God. It's a shame. But that's exactly the way it is. In other words, you must have your priorities right, or God can't use you. Chapter 10 and verse 1, let's go with it. This is one beautiful chapter. This is the chapter in which God gives you authority over all your enemies in His name. Chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and He sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come." Now, this would be a 35 teams of two witnesses. 35 is hope. They were to give hope. And they were to go forth as dual witnesses. They're ready. They've been taught. What was His instructions then? Verse 2, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest is truly is great." It still is to this day. "But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Before the end of the world, especially, that those laborers would come forth and that truth would go forth into the ears, giving ears to hear and eyes to see God's truth. His further advice, 3, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Now, this frightens a lot of people. He's sending me out there, and a little old lamb has no defense whatsoever. I mean, it's almost like a little human baby. It cannot take care of itself. And He's sending me out there among a pack of wolves. You see, if you got your mind right, then if you have the faith and the truth, you know who takes care of the lambs. If He sends you, well, who does take care of the lamb? The shepherd. The shepherd will always take care of his lambs. It doesn't matter where you go, as long as you use common sense. He will never test you over what you can handle, and He will always show you a way out. So, yeah, lambs can go right in the middle of wolves when you've got the shepherd of all shepherds watching over you. He has that staff with the hook on it. So what it is, He's saying, you better be depending on Me. And I tell you today that you'd better be depending on Him in this world today. Verse 4, "Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. In other words, don't. A lot of people, they see somebody they know, they'll sit and gab, ratchet jawing for 2 or 3 hours. Don't do that, he said. But at the same time, this word kira in the Greek comes up. It's a begging bag. Don't you dare take a begging bag with you. You're not going to need it if you teach the word like it should be taught. People will take care of you. Verse 5. And into whatsoever house, and you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Greet it and see if there is peace there. 6. And if the Son of Peace be there, you can feel it, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And so it is. Verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, don't change from house to house. Eat anything, you know, there goes the health laws right out the window. Well, no, you're not reading. First, you find out if the Prince of Peace is in the house, and if it is, they're eating what's right for you. Okay, you don't have to worry about that. Or you wouldn't be stopping at that house anyway. The reason you don't go from house to house, it's quite a ritual when you first get there of setting you up as the guest and doing this and doing that and doing the other. And when you just need to go out and work, and then when you come home, get to it. Okay. And so it is that he does this. These are the instructions. I'm going to send you out there as lambs among wolves. Why? I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. Don't take a begging bag with you. You're not going to need it. And you find a place where I am respected there and they follow me, and you'll have nothing to worry about. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. Don't you miss it now. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. Okay, we have one judge. That's our Father. But you do have spiritual discernment. Use it. It's important. It's a gift from God. And always let God know that you love him. That's what he wants most from you. Always remember that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows. Why? You're his child, and he loves you. He is your shepherd. And he takes care of his sheep. Let him know that you love him and that you appreciate that. Won't you do that, Father? Around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Marcia from California. Is it okay to write music to psalms and sing? If you can sing better than I, okay? If you can't sing better than I would advise just writing the music and dropping the singing. No, I jest. Nothing wrong with it at all. If you have a gift like that, well, more power to you. It's fantastic. Many people have written music to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Jamie from Georgia, one of your messages stated, and I can't remember what Bible verse, if two are on the housetop, one will be taken. Then it said, do not go back in the house or take anything away. My question is, where do you go? I think it's if there's two in the field or two in the bed, or if you're on the housetop, don't go. A watchman stayed on the housetop, okay? Usually one single watchman. And you're not going to need any clothing. Why? Because the Antichrist is coming. That's the subject. And the point is you pick your own time to be delivered up. That's where you're going. As Mark chapter 13 so stipulates, it's the destiny of God's elect is to let the Holy Spirit guide you, lead you, direct you, and put Satan on his haunches. That's you. That's your destiny. Read Mark 13 and absorb it. That's where you're going. Lorenzo from Louisiana. I've noticed a lot of questions about the sixth trump. Could you explain to us all that what these trumps are? Well, maybe not all of them, but let's talk about the sixth and the seventh, okay, if you've got through to the sixth. The reason so many people talk about it, if they're God's elect, is that's when the false Christ appears. That claiming to be Jesus. And most of the world is ready to rapture away because that's his message. Because the gathering back to the true Christ doesn't take place until the seventh trump. A child can count from one to seven. Don't go anywhere until the seventh trump when the true Christ returns. Naturally, if the sixth trump is the Antichrist, he comes first. Just as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 requests, or demands, reports. It's going to happen. And a lot of people are going to be deceived. Wait always until that seventh trump, spiritual completeness, when the true Christ returns. He's got work for you to do until then. Again, I mentioned Mark 13. Read it again. Helga from Maryland. Is it all right to pray to have God take away the evil ones from the earth? Sure, because that's what he's going to do, ultimately. But if you want to pray for that it be expedited or whatever your wishes are, there's nothing wrong with that. Our Father is so intelligent, and he likes to hear what you have in your heart, okay? What's in your mind, what your desires are, and your love for him. He wants the real truth. He wants the real you. And if that's what you want and that's the way you feel, then pour it out to him. It's fine. God is our Father is a God of love. Barbara from Georgia, I heard a minister saying that the dead were in heaven looking down on us, and I thought that the Bible said the dead know not anything. Would you please clarify? Well, you know, this is called rightly dividing the Word of God. You see, the point you're talking about is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And it is written concerning the flesh man, the man that walks under the sun. The whole book tells us how to be happy in flesh bodies. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. And what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says is that when this flesh body goes into the ground, nobody remembers it anymore. It's gone. Why? It goes back to dirt. But you have a beautiful spiritual body that goes instantly, as Ecclesiastes 12, 6, and 7 report, to the Father that gave it, okay? Pam from California. Who are the 144,000? Have they already been chosen, or will they be chosen at the tribulation? At the tribulation, most likely. Let me say why I make that statement. In Ezekiel chapter 44, the millennium chapters, it stipulates that the regular priests go astray when Israel goes astray, meaning they were deceived at the sixth trump. But when God's elect begin to witness with the Holy Spirit speaking through them, Then the 144,000 heard that truth, and I mean they came out of confusion. That's called placing the seal of God in their forehead, as it is written in Revelation chapter 7. Cheryl from Wisconsin, can a disabled or a handicapped person be one of God's elect? Absolutely. You know, a handicapped person sharing God's truth cuts a wide swath. By that I mean it does lots of good. Why? Well, you know, when people see a handicapped person that has faith, then that is strong. And it is strong medicine for the very mind of people who would say, well, why wouldn't you hate God if there's really one? Well, because you know there is one, and you know, even though you're handicapped, that you love him and that he can use you. You see, in the ultimate, when the elect are delivered up, you don't do the talking, the Holy Spirit does. Disability has nothing to do with it. But one that is disabled, that is a witness for the truth, is a powerful witness. Deborah from Virginia, why do they need someone to protect the mercy seat, and who did Cain marry in the land of Nod? Well, Cain married one of the six-day creation. All the races were created on the sixth day, and God looked, and it was good. The Hebrew manuscripts make this very clear. But you have to go to the Hebrew manuscripts to see it. Then on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam, a different man. And, through this and Satan's fall came Cain. And he went to the land of Nod, to the six-day generation, and married one of them. Now, why did they need someone to protect the mercy seat? Because there is one thing God will not do. God will not force someone to love him. Why? Because that's fake. False. He will not pay someone to love him. That also is false. The only way God will accept your love is if it generates from within your very being. So to have that be a reality, he must give each entity free will to either love themselves or to love him. Unfortunately, as we just covered in Ezekiel 28, Satan began to love himself and the attention he got as the cherub that covereth, and that caused his downfall, pride in self. But God will not force someone, and he does not know whether you're going to love him or not love him, but he sure does want to find out. That's what this earth age is about. Nita from Oklahoma, what does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, it means to open yourself to him, to study his word, to show yourself approved, whereby you're useful. You know, when you acquaint yourself with his plan, and he does have a plan, it's written, that's why he sent you the letter, then you will find through the Holy Spirit your place to fit within that. And always be happy with that. That's serving the Lord. Naturally, the destiny of all of God's elect is the service they will give when they face the false Messiah and allow the Holy Spirit to enter and speak through them, whereby the whole world will have an opportunity to hear the real Word of God. You know, in Luke chapter 21, we'll get there in a few days, it stipulates there that when you're delivered up and when you speak by the Holy Spirit speaking through you, even the gainsayers are convinced by what you say. Why? Because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic time to live, and what a destiny to have to serve the living God. Teresa from California. How do you think the Antichrist will make his entrance so that we will believe he's Christ? Well, from the Mount of Olives, but we know where he's going to set up. It's written already in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to sit on Mount Zion in the holy place, claiming to be God and showing the world that he is God. And unfortunately, those that are biblically illiterate, not studying God's Word, they listen to man, and man says, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone into the lap of Satan. That's where they'll be going. Don't ever let some man tell you you don't have to understand God's Word. I mean, if you will listen to man and let him tell you that, you can be had by anybody. Because you don't know what the Father says. And you'd better know what he says. Incidentally, the book they most often say you don't need to know is Revelation. And regardless of what language you say it in, Apocalypse, Revelation, whatever, it means the unveiling, to make known. A child can grasp that, can't they? Rayetta from Maryland, pretty name. Where does the spirit and the soul go after we die? Your documentation scripturally is Ecclesiastes, I mentioned it earlier, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When the clay pot breaks, that means when this flesh body dies, the silver cord parts, meaning the spirit, your intellect, your soul, leaves the flesh and goes into your spiritual body and returns to the Father that gave it. Chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. We came from God, we go back to God. God is not the God of dead, but of the living. Every soul, even Satan himself, still lives until judgment. John from Kansas. The Lord Jesus said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's, and render unto God what's God's. When he says Caesar, is that the devil, or how does that all work? No, it means the government. You give to the government what the government requires, and give to God what God requires. That's what it means. As it is written in, let's see, what chapter is it? Romans chapter 13. If you are a citizen within a country and you obey the rules of that country, it must protect you in teaching the Word of God, in serving God. And therefore, that's one thing we are so blessed for in this great nation, America, is that we have freedom of religion. And our government, as long as you're in good standing with it, then they must protect your right and license you to teach that Word of God. Bonnie from Ohio. When was Satan kicked out of heaven? Well, he hasn't been yet. Satan wasn't kicked out of heaven. He was allowed to leave heaven in the years gone by. I mean, he was the cherubim that protecteth, covereth. But as it is written in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he had the freedom to go with the other angels and cherubims before God. And God asked him in verse 6 or 5 maybe, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro on the earth, giving trouble, challenging people, misleading people, then reporting to God what his children were doing. But when he's kicked out of heaven this time, you will read of it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And there it stipulates that Michael the archangel, that's the angel of the children of Israel, will kick Satan out of heaven along with all his fallen angels. They're coming. That's why the last three trumps are called woe trumps. Because woe to you on earth, the Satan is down with you, and he knows he has but a short time. Not just his evil spirit from Lunar. You see, everything from the moon is of Satan. He's the prince of the night. Not just Lunar, but de facto in person he is here. And he's here to deceive the world for those that will listen to him as he instructs and as he deceives them. Okay, Laura from Illinois. Who was the father of the black race? Almighty God. Our Heavenly Father is the father of all races. He created us. As the last verse of chapter 1, the great book of Genesis, said after he created all the races. He looked and it was good. He was happy with it. Grace from Indiana. What do you think about healers, people who can lay hands on someone and actually heal them? Is this biblical? No, it isn't. You know, you have physicians, doctors, but people that lay hands on, if they are real, they're obeying what James, the great book of James, chapter 5, stipulates. Is you anoint with the oil of our people and you touch and lay the hands on, but you ask Christ to do the healing. We don't do it. You can't do it. They can't do it. Man can't. It's God that does it. It is Christ in His name when you pray that He touches and heals. And so it is. There is no man. He can spit on you, throw his coat on you, push you over, whatever you want done. All right, but he can't turn a tap. That's an agricultural term that means he can do nothing, except he does it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ does it. Don't ever take credit for God's work. That's bad medicine. Stacy from California. After judgment, will those not saved be on fire or tormented? God is a consuming fire. And God, He stipulates that He blots out. Do you know what that means, to blot out? And it means, you draw a little mark and you put a blotter there and you blot it and it's gone. Well, so are they. They will even be gone from our minds. You're not going to miss them, because they don't exist anymore. God spoke and nothing became everything. And God can speak again and something can become nothing. And so it is that they will become nothing. Harold from California. Thank you very much for your informative hour on the book of Ezekiel. Well, you're welcome. Please advise on how to spell Shekinah glory. Okay, let me just tell you that it is in your Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew dictionary. It's word 7935. Comes from 31. It's two words. Okay, it means to dwell in Almighty God, the sacred name, and He dwells, because Shekinah means God dwells there. I mean, He's come back. He's returned. And when you have the Shekinah glory, He's there. Shekinah is spelled in the English S-H-E-C-A-N-I-A-H. Okay? Travis from California. Pastor Murray, please help me understand Revelation 22:14-15. Blessed are they that may enter, for without are dogs and sorcerers and so forth. Will they be outside like the earth still existing? No, 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 no. No, no. In chapter 22, verse 8, listen to me closely. You must rightly divide the word of God. In chapter 8 of chapter 22, John is taken all the way back to 90 A.D. Okay. The year 90 A.D. He's not in the Lord's day anymore, which means a millennium. He's all the way back to here, because the revelation ended in verse 8. He was taken back, and we've still got dogs, and we've still got sorcerers, and we will have until God cleanses the earth, okay? So that's your only problem. Verse 8, chapter 22, Revelation, that ends Revelation, and John is returned to here. Sue from Tennessee. Okay, I wish to know, when we get to heaven, I would like to know where it talks about it in the Bible. Thank you. I can't get, let's see, I'm not getting your question. I would like to know where it talks about us in heaven, if we would know our loved ones when we get there. All right. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20-25. documents that you will know your close family member, mother, brother, sister, father, and so forth, okay? Colleen from Pennsylvania. I've been wondering in my conclusions if my conclusion is correct regarding the Stone of Scone. If I'm understanding the prophecy, when the stone was returned to Scotland, it was the third overturning, which would be the last before Christ comes to claim his rightful throne. Since every British monarch has been coronated over that stone, does this mean that there will be not be another coronation in England? My conclusion is that the end will come within the lifetime of Queen Elizabeth. What are your thoughts on this? Well, we always look for that end, and it is true that it has overturned three times, biblically overturned, 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 and then he who rightfully owns it is Christ will return. So that's, but it does not say when. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. Bless Him. He'll always bless you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Again, blessing God, He'll always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to Him and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day, in His Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on